He's got no friends close, but those who know him most know
him. I love the birds. I guess they're like seagulls that you would see because they are so possessive, right? Like, don't go to the beach and put a French fry out. Right? One French fry or one potato chip. I always fuss at our girls. Don't feed the seagulls because you get one seagull, you get 100 seagulls, and everything that you put out there, even if it's not something you want them to have, they think is for them, right? They think it's mine. And that's what we're going to talk about for the next few weeks together as we head towards the Christmas season. Such a great reminder for us as we think about giving and receiving and blessing others and being blessed by others through Christmas. Let's think about what it means for something to be mine. Most children learn certain words first. Mama, dada, no. And usually on that list, we see pretty early in a child's development, usually inside the first 100 words, I've done some research, is learned the word mine. I have 5 nephews and 3 nieces, and one of my favorite games to play with them, they're all pretty much grown now, the youngest is a freshman in high school, but one of my favorite games to play with them when they were toddlers is the mind game. You ever do this with a kid? Like, if they're playing with something, you kind of take it from them, and you kind of hold it to yourself, and you say, mine, and pretty quickly, they catch on, and they'll grab it from you, and they'll take it back, and they'll look at you with that same look like, mine, right? And I'm sure my sister loved me teaching her children such a positive behavior, and it's probably one of the reasons, one of many, why I'm not allowed to work in the nursery here, because I love to mess with the kids, right? From the time every child learns the word, mine, and truthfully, throughout our lives, we seem to struggle with the ownership of the things in our lives, right? Have you ever seen 2 toddlers fight over a toy? It typically includes some pulling, some tugging, sometimes tantrum and tears, and almost always the word mine. We struggle with sharing, don't we? Unfortunately, it's not just children who struggle with this concept of mine. I have a friend, Aaron, who, when he first was married, he and his wife, Beth, lived in a duplex. Now, they shared a wall with another couple, and they also, part of the deal in this property, it was an old property in downtown Suffolk, I believe, part of the deal was that they shared a storage shed. And so my buddy Aaron said that he had a bicycle in the storage shed, and they shared the storage shed, and they locked it, but they shared it with the other couple who lived on the same property. And one day my friend noticed, Aaron noticed that the guy that lived next door was walking everywhere, and for some reason he had stopped driving. He didn't know what the whole deal was, if he lost his license or something was wrong with his car, but he offered, he saw him walking down the street, do you need to borrow my car? Do you need to borrow my bicycle today? It's in that shared shed. And the guy's like, yeah, thanks a lot. So he took him up on it and he drove his bike that day. And what Aaron said is he noticed that right after that, his bike was gone all the time. And he would see this guy all over town on his bicycle, and he would see him out and about on his bike, and he would think, that bike is mine, right? This guy's just driving it all over everywhere. And as time went on, stuff started not working on Aaron's bike, and things were missing. He had a pretty nice headlight on the bike that he had paid a little bit of money for, and he liked having it on there in case he was riding at night or just to let cars in the daytime see him coming. And Aaron told me that one day he and his wife were looking for something in their car, and it was dark, and they were trying to find something in the floorboard, and the neighbor walks out, and he walks over and says, hey, what are y'all doing? Looking for something. He says, hey, this will help. Pulls out of his pocket the light from Aaron's bike and hands it to Aaron to use, and Aaron's thinking, that's my light, right? Funny story, unless you're Aaron, right? The truth is, we've all been in that situation where someone takes or borrows something of ours, and we feel slighted as if things don't get returned or if something gets broken. We get pretty possessive with our stuff. You see, we spend most all of our childhood wanting to grow up and earn our way. At least we hope that's what our kids will want to do. And we're taught to share, but most of us can't wait to get out on our own and to have our own space, our own room, or our own car, our own house, our own money that we can do with whatever we please. And then we get married, right? And all that sharing or all that mine is right out the window. All of a sudden, now you have to share. But you know what happens to some married couples? They never get out of that, this is mine, mind frame. They can't seem to get away from the idea of mine. We grow up in a world that tells us we're entitled to certain things, that we earn our own keep, and we buy our own things, and we have our own money. And then we struggle when we're adults because we've never really learned how to share our time, our abilities, our money. Some married couples have the mentality, what's mine is mine, and what's yours is mine, right? And then wonder why they get sideways with each other. It's because we go into marriage trying to protect what's mine, trying to get out of the marriage what we want, right? And trying to get everything we can from the other person instead of sharing our hearts and lives with each other. And that's just a microcosm of the world that we live in. Trying to get our spouses to give us what we want in our marriages instead of doing our best to love and serve our spouses. Truth is, not much has changed since we were toddlers. Sometimes we get so wrapped up in the things that we have and in getting the next thing on our list that we end up overwhelmed, overworked, over budget, and out of margin. Maybe we should stop and ask the question, do I own my stuff or does my stuff own me? Who's working for who? Over the next couple weeks, we're going to be working our way through a series entitled just that, Mine. And we're going to be talking about what it looks like to be free from the stress, the worry, and the burden of mine. Today we're talking about all mine, because I think from a very early age we learn, and it's sort of ingrained in us, certainly in our American culture, that we go and we earn and we get everything and then it's all mine. It's my prayer that as we go into this holiday season, Thanksgiving and Christmas, we will clear our hearts and minds to give freely, not only to the ones we love and to those around us, but also to God. And we're going to lean in on this foundational truth. So if nothing else, I hope you remember this when you pause and take a breath. When the bill comes due and the grocery store looms and the school fees need to be paid and the loan repayment continues to chip away and our financial responsibilities are in front of us and the maintaining of our stuff seems to be the thing that is controlling our lives, I want us to lean in on this. And what I hope you remember is this foundational truth found in Psalm 24. Psalm 24 simply reads, verse 1, the earth is the Lord's and everything in it, the world and all who live in it. Right? The earth is the Lord's and everything in it, the world and all who live in it. Now, this is on the screen. Everybody kind of let your eyes kind of go to that screen. I want to read this out loud together, okay? Let's read it together. The earth is the Lord's and everything in it, the world and all who live in it. The psalmist tells us about the power and sovereignty of God. Everything, the earth, everything in it, the world and all who live in it, it's all God's. It all belongs to Him. You see, here's the point. There is freedom when we reconcile our desires with the truth of ownership. Right? When we lay aside the fact or the idea or the thing that has been ingrained in us, which is that everything I have is mine. And when we give that over to God and say, everything that I have belongs to Him. Right? Think about the freedom that comes when we realize that the earth is the Lord's and everything in it, the world and all who live in it. As Christians, we talk about the finished work of Jesus on the cross. In other words, Christ paved the way for us spiritually. We're free from sin, free from what we talked about a few weeks ago, death and hell. And that's real freedom. Yet in this area of our life, when it comes to our stuff, our resources, our finances, for many, freedom is not a word that would describe you, right? For many of us, the word would be more like bondage, right? We're enslaved to our stuff. But Jesus didn't come just to set us free from sin. He came to set us free from everything. Right? Every worry, every burden, every hurt. He came to set every part of our lives free, which means He also came to set you free from being overwhelmed by mine. There is freedom when we reconcile our desires with the truth of ownership. How? Because the earth is the Lord's and everything in it, the world and all who live in it. Just like being set free spiritually, we've got to believe some things and hand them over to God. The next couple weeks, we're going to address three truths that will set us free from the anxiety, worry, and being overwhelmed by mine. In order for us to be set free, here's the first truth that we have to embrace. All that is mine is from God. All that is mine, everything that I have, comes from God. When it comes to money, when it comes to stuff, when it comes to all that we consider mine, it's the most basic biblical principle we need to understand and accept, that all that is mine, everything that I consider mine, that I draw a circle around and say, stay out of this because it's mine, all of the things that I feel like I'm entitled to, every part of my life, right, those possessions, that job, that car, those things, the house, everything that we think is mine is actually from God. James, the brother of Jesus, writes in James chapter 1, verse 17, every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. But here's the million-dollar question. Do you believe everything you have has been given to you as a gift from God? I'm not always guided by that idea that all I have has come my way by the loving hand of God. Maybe you struggle with it for maybe the same reason that I do, right? This morning, I got up. I dressed myself with the clothes that I bought from TJ Maxx. I fed myself, right, with the food that I bought that's in our refrigerator. I started the car that I bought and drove it to church this morning with the gas I paid for from a job where I earn a living. I put in my time. I use my abilities. I expend my energy to make a living, to take care of what's mine and my family. I took the risk. I made the leap, right? And no one's going to tell me what to do with my hard-earned money. Not the government, not the church, not God, not Bonnie. Please don't tell her I said that. If you think that way, you're right. You set the alarm. You worked hard. You earned a wage for your time, talent, and energy invested. It's true. But it's not the whole truth. It's not all there is to this picture. What we have has always been built on a system of exchange, right? In other words, we trade the value of our time, our talents, and energy for the value of someone else's time, talent, and energy. You bought your car, but you didn't just pay for this inanimate object or end product. You also paid for the time, talent, and expertise and energy of others to produce that product. And although we give our time, we didn't create time. The time we have is a gift from God. And although we developed our talent through hard work, we didn't create that talent. The talents we have are a gift from God. And if we think about it, even though we may have developed our talent through hard work and discipline and years of struggle, we were only capable of developing our talent because of other talented people who received their gifts from God as well that we get to appreciate. We have been given so much. Right? We have been given, I would say it this way, everything by the hand of God, life itself, every second of it. The breath that fills our lungs comes from God. Now, that doesn't take away 1 ounce of the sweat and tears it took for you to get where you are today. Some of you have worked really hard, whether it's in the Marine Corps, worked your way into a position where you now are in control, or you're in a place that you've wanted to be, or maybe in your workplace, you have worked your way up the ladder to be the boss. It's your ambition and drive and discipline that's caused you to be successful where you are. But all of those are also because of what God has done for us. Do you believe that? Do you believe that all you have has come by the loving hand of God? See, because believing this will begin to free you from worry, anxiety, and stress. Believing this will begin to set you free financially. Believing this will set you on the path to getting out of the mindset and understand that everything belongs to God. Let's look at Matthew chapter 6. I'm going to start in verse 24. Now, we're going to talk in the next couple of weeks a little bit about money, but the bigger picture of mine has more to do with than just our finances. But it does include our finances. Listen to what Jesus says, Sermon on the Mount, chapter 6, verse 24. Jesus says, "No one can serve two masters. Either you will hate the one and love the other, or you will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. Therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Can any one of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your life? And why do you worry about clothes? See how the flowers of the field grow? They do not labor or spin, yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all of his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that's how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you? You of little faith. So do not worry, saying, 'What shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear?' For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own." How much time and energy do we expend worrying about things that are in God's control, not ours? Right? How much time and energy do we think about and process and work and do all of these things for things that God has promised to provide for us in the first place? I love this passage from the Message, which is more of a paraphrase than a translation. Let me read a couple parts of this. Verse 25 from the Message says, "If you decide for God, living a life of God worship, it follows that you don't fuss about what's on the table at mealtime or whether the clothes in your closet are in fashion. There's far more to your life than the food you put in your stomach, and more to your outer appearance than the clothes that hang on your body." Right? How much time do we think about being in fashion or being up with the times? As you can tell, I don't think about that even a little bit, right? We expend a lot of energy and time trying to keep up with an ideal that God never intended for us to have. He's going to take care of us. Look down a little further in that passage. It says, "What I'm trying to do here is to get you to relax, to not be so preoccupied with getting so that you can respond to God's giving." It's pretty good, right? To not be so preoccupied with getting so that you can respond to God's giving. People who don't know God and the way he works fuss over these things, but you know both God and how he works. Right? As Christians, as believers in God, we simply need to look to him to provide for our needs. We don't have to worry. God will provide. You'll find all your everyday human concerns will be met. My parents spent their whole careers working as teachers in public schools. And I think most of us who maybe worked in that, if you're a teacher or maybe work in the school system, you would agree that that's a modest living, right? Any teachers here would agree with that, right? Not on the upper end, but not on the low. It's a modest living. So we grew up in a modest house with modest clothes, modest cars. You know, we didn't have the most extravagant things. Not long ago, I was looking at some of my school pictures. You know how you take like a school picture every year? Well, we had, and my mother put all of those in one frame, and every year we'd just put the next one on top of it. And I went through some of those, and I got to say, I wore some pretty crazy stuff, right? Part of that was, it was the 70s and early 80s, so that was just some of the craziness. But most of what I wore were handed down from friends from church. I just look at those pictures and I know this shirt came from Mark Hoffman, right? He was a few years older than me and his mom would pass that stuff down to me. This shirt came from someone else or from the same family. And what that says to me is this: what my mother thought were my best clothes, the clothes that she would send me to school in for picture day, right? Any parent tracking with me? What my mother thought were my best clothes were hand-me-downs. Right? She wasn't worried about the latest fashion. And guess what? I turned out kind of okay. I mean, Bonnie might disagree to a certain extent. We always had plenty to eat. Our house was dry. We had heat. But my parents didn't worry about the latest fashions. They were more concerned about being frugal and teaching me about what's really important. You know what else I know about my parents? They were faithful givers. Not only to the church, but to others. My dad would always tell me, never loan anyone money. If you want to give someone money, fine, but don't think of it as a loan. Just give it to them. If they repay you, great. But don't expect it back. You ever heard that advice? You know what that says to me? It says that my dad was frugal and he understood that he could bless someone else if they gave it back to him, fine. If they didn't, but he never looked at something as a loan. He looked at it as a gift. Avoids a lot of problems. You're not expecting it back. You're not mad at them when they don't give it back. You don't go years and years holding a grudge over a $100 loan you gave somebody. You go home with joy because you gave somebody, you had the ability to give somebody a $100 gift. As my parents' health was failing, my sister and I got involved, not because we wanted to, but because we needed to. We got involved in my parents' finances, and we were surprised by a couple things. Remember, school teachers, very frugal, good givers. We were surprised by, number one, how much money they had saved because they lived a life keeping their eyes on the right things. Secondly, we were surprised by how much money they were able to give. What a great example. They were not worried about the things that didn't matter. They provided for our family. They were generous with God and others. And you know what? God blessed them over and over and over. And I am now a recipient of some of those blessings. See, God will help you deal with whatever hard things come when the time comes. You can experience freedom from all of the stress of this is all mine if we just turn things back over to God. Recognize that this is all God's and he's going to take care of me. When we think it's all ours and this is mine, then we get hung up in trying to get the next great thing. When we say this is all God's, we just are content with whatever God gives us. You follow? Our goal is to trust him. Trust him more than we do our stuff. Trust him. Don't be riddled with worry. Jesus has done all the work. It's our job to trust him. Put him first. Believe that all that is mine is from God. Now, there's a word that represents this. And it's a word that's going to help us remember and help us sort of calibrate our hearts. It's a perfect time of year for us to talk about this word, gratitude. Life is too short to live without it. So here's the challenge for us this week, in the next few weeks. If you're willing to take it, let's practice saying thank you. Let's practice being grateful for every moment. Before you roll out of bed in the morning, thank God for that bed that you had to sleep in. Before you hop in the shower, thank God for hot water. Before you drink your coffee, for sure, thank you, God, right? Before you put on your clothes, before you start the engine of your car, before you walk in the door at work, thank you, God, for the hands that made these clothes. Thank you, God, for the car that starts, for a place to earn a living. Thank you, God, for everything. You are the giver, James says, of all good things. Thank you, God, for life, for the breath of life in my lungs, for the sunshine that hits my skin, for the rain. And of course, we thank God for every meal we eat. G.K. Chesterton said this about gratitude. He said, "You say grace before meals, all right, but I say grace before the concert and the opera and grace before the play in the pantomime, and grace before I open a book, and grace before sketching, painting, swimming, fencing, walking, boxing, playing, dancing, and grace before I dip the pen in the ink. May we learn to live out this open-handed gratitude within this truth that all that is mine is from God. God owns all things and is generous to us, and he gives us all that's good and perfect. See, a life of gratitude to our Heavenly Father who gives every perfect gift will change your life, will change your perspective, will change your outlook. So let's do that right now. Would you bow with me as we offer up a prayer of gratitude? God, we are so thankful for all the many ways that you have given to us. From the breath that we breathe every day of our lives, to the strength in our bodies to get up and go to work, to the relationships that we have in our families, in our church family, in our work, for the houses that we live in, for the heat that heats our homes, for the cars that we have that we drive to and from work, to the relationships that we have with our neighbors and our friends. Lord, we are so thankful for all of your provisions. Lord, that you own everything. The earth is yours and everything in it. The whole world and everyone. Lord, thank you for sharing out of your abundance with us. And Lord, I just pray that as our thankful hearts grow, as gratitude becomes a way of living for each one of us, that we would be equally generous with you and with others that we meet. And we pray all this in Christ's most beautiful name. Amen.